You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Impressing God. So go to Genesis chapter 1. Let's see if this is even possible. So Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to make a run at this again. I would just basically say no one ever has, no one does, and no one ever will on this side have a clue about what really is going on and how great our God is. In one verse, in the beginning, God created. And the word created here, you don't have what happens in a few in verse 3, then God said. God creates and God speaks. And things go kaboom on a scale that is beyond mind-boggling. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now you say, well, that sounds pretty simple. So I did a little ChatGPT search with AI, which is like the Encyclopedia Britannica beyond steroids. I mean, you used to look stuff up. Now you type it and boom, stuff shows up, right? So I said, I want to know the square miles of the universe. And it spit out a bunch of stuff. I'm going to give you the highlights. First of all, I got to give you one thing that'll help us identify that number. A light year is a unit of distance used in astronomy. It represents distance that light travels in 1 year. So 1 year, 12 months, how far can light travel? And light travels at 186,282 miles per second. Okay? So since light travels at a constant speed, calculation, one light year, and I just, you know, almost wish we had seatbelts. One light year. Is 5.878 trillion miles. The known universe at this point is 2 trillion galaxies. A few more things here. I've shared this before. From the Earth to the Sun, it's 93 million miles. And I did some calculation in light years about what that is. It was like 0.000583 light years just to the Sun. Do you know how many Earths you can put inside the Sun? 1.31 million Earths can go inside of the Sun. And there's a red supergiant called UY Scuti. I'm reading these numbers. This is one supergiant, one red supergiant, that you could put 5.43 billion suns inside of this supergiant. The distance to the nearest star system to our own, Alpha Centauri, is about 4.37 light years. That means the light we see from Alpha Centauri left that star system 4.37 years ago at light speed. That's the closest. So the calculations go on. Average, it kind of said, well, the average galaxy, 10,000 light years across. The observable universe is estimated to be about 93 billion light years in diameter. So you can't even write this number down. So it would take roughly 5.44 times 10 to the 33rd square miles to hold 2 trillion galaxies. So then you open your Bible and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who is this God? I mean, I try to think about just how far the sun is. And this goes on and on and on, beyond on and on and on. So if he creates, he speaks, and universes come into existence, then how are we going to impress him? What you got? So I'm going to read you some verses, and I'm going to read these pretty quick. So if you're taking notes, we're going to go back and look at them. I've had to eliminate some, but I want you to see this in Scripture. Start with Nehemiah 9:6. So this is replete through the scriptures, Old and New Testament. Nehemiah 9:6 says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." Isaiah 40 verse 12 says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span from your thumb to your middle finger, the span?" This God can measure the universe in the span of his hand. And the scripture says that if you are in his hand, no one can pluck you from his hand. What kind of hand is that? He can measure universes with it. Why do you think you're not safe in that hand? "And calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." Isaiah 40, 25, go down a few verses. "To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name." Now he's named the stars and the planets in 2 trillion galaxies and knows them all. "By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. He knows where all of them are." And yet we don't think about his greatness in this way. We get preoccupied. The enemy goes, "What are you going to do? What if God doesn't have you? What if he can't take care of you? What if he can't provide for you? What if he can't protect you? What if, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if?" It's all these what ifs. And we put our head down and we burrow in and we get to worrying and being anxious instead of lifting up our eyes to the heavens and going, "This is my God. This is my God. I can't even come up with fear thinking about him. Who's bigger than him? Who's greater than him?" And you say, "Well, what about Satan?" Satan is a created being that fell from heaven with a third of the angels. I'm not saying they don't have game, but they can't do anything God doesn't let them do. Isaiah 42. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says the God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it." Isaiah 45, verse 18, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain." There is a purpose. And I got to be careful, and I may read this verse here in a minute, but I mean, God have mercy on your soul if you're an atheist. You're a fool. You're a fool. The heavens are telling the glory of God. And there's verses to this effect. It's not an explosion and the universe expands and all this order and math and science, all this stuff just happened randomly. And then there's animals and there's human beings with purpose and meaning and love and discernment and can make choices and communicate. You think that's all just random? "He did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other." What has this God got to do to prove to you that he's God? The first verse, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So he goes, "Well, this ought to do it. There's no way they could question that I am and that I am and that I am, because I'm going to blow their minds." And we know stuff that the people in the Bible did not know. They'd look up and see the stars and think that was it. But what was behind all that, that telescopes and microscopes going the other direction reveal that it's almost both directions it's infinite. And you say, "Well, there's 2 trillion galaxies." I don't know. Maybe there's more. We just can't figure that out yet. And maybe we're on the edge of the universe. You know, who knows? Jeremiah 32, 17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." So why do they keep referring to the fact that he made the heavens and the earth? Because when you remember stuff like that, you go, not if he can do that, since he can do that, then there is nothing too hard for him. If he can make a universe and hold it together, he can make human beings with meaning and purpose and life and breath, then there's nothing that you can't come up with too hard. All right, so now let's go to the point. Impressing God. What you got? Oh, I won an award. I'm going to show him my trophy. I won the Super Bowl. Look, God, Super Bowl. Here's my ring. I mentioned your name at the ceremony. I invented, I cured. Really? What you got? You're going to drop dead, stand before this God who created all of this, holy God, and what is your plan? You're going to face him and go, oh, you're big time, but wait till I tell you about me. Enough about you. It's my turn. Now I'm going to tell you why I deserve to get into your heaven, not your way, my way. I'm about to impress the socks off of you if you even wear them. And you say, well, that's silliness. Why are we doing that then? I pulled the verse out of Isaiah out of my notes because it's almost too much. Where God says all of our righteousness, we come to him with our righteousness, not his righteousness, our righteousness. And he says that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags, which basically means used menstrual cloths. That's what that translates. It is like a woman holding up a used menstrual cloth and saying, God, look at my righteousness. That's how you're going to impress God? You say, well, I don't really think about these things. I'm trying to get you to think about these things because that exit entrance interview is coming and you better have something to say to him, something to show for your life. Now you say, well, I can't impress him. I'm going to give you some verses. 1 Chronicles 29. I'm going to move quick, so write them down. 1 Chronicles 29, 17. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. So what does he take pleasure in? In uprightness. Truly living a life like God intended. Psalm 51, 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You want to get God's attention? Uprightness, broken, contrite heart. John 8, 29. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Now you say, well, I'm in this fallen body and I'm only human. Then you're not a Christian. You're not only human. You're a new creation. Old things passed away. All things become new. You say, but I still sin. But is that the purpose of your life? Is that the purpose of your day? Is that your New Year's resolution? I will sin this year. I'm going to sin more. You don't have to try that. I always do those things that please him. Do I always do those things that please him? The answer is no, but the line better be moving. Who is this God? Who do I think I am to premeditatively, deliberately sin against him, abuse the grace and the mercy and the blood that was shed for me? Who do I think I am? Who do you think you are? Yes, it's there to tap that blood bank when you need it, but you're hitting it too hard maybe. At some point, enough is enough. I mean, I still have some days where it's not a cowering, like I don't think he loves me, but man, I have moments where I kind of duck a little bit like he could take me out. You say, well, you can't live in fear of that. There should be an awesome respect for this God. He is a holy God. He deserves better. He gave us the best. He deserves better. And at a baseline, just to even have a desire to say, God, you know me, you see me. But at the core of my heart and what you put in my heart is there's a basic desire because this Jesus that you said these things about, he lives in me and I know he has a desire to please you. So because he's in me now, I can have that desire, but I'm telling you, I get pulled away. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, trying to prove something, impress people here. Who cares about the people here? What about him? Romans 14, verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So look, what is it? If you feel comfortable underlining things in your notes, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the stuff he's after. You want to impress God? Let that be your life. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. What if you woke up and you said, God, I don't know what the day holds. It's the day that you've made. I'm going to rejoice, be glad in it, all the things that we can pray. But one of them is, I want to be well-pleasing to you today. I want my day, my life to bring pleasure to you, that you would be pleased by it. It pleases God that we have determined to be well-pleasing to him. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You were once darkness. You can't use that excuse anymore. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light and find out what is acceptable to the Lord. I had a conversation with a guy recently. He's getting up, praying. He's doing everything he can. He's an old meth head. He's not smoking meth. He's trying to do everything right. But every afternoon he smokes weed. He said, well, that's terrible. That's better than meth. Well, but he shouldn't be smoking weed. Yeah, and what are you doing? I'm not smoking weed. You want to stand up and tell us what you're doing? No, you don't. Because we all got stuff, some sin that so easily besets us. So I challenged him on that. I said, look, you know, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you think that's pleasing to God, then keep doing it. Well, I don't think that. Well, then figure it out. But he's struggling and he's being honest about his struggle, or he never would have told me. Colossians 1:9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. This is the stuff where God goes, that's my kid. So when God the Father says out loud, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. And all the gospels tell this story where he says these things and people around heard it. This is what we're after. Not just over there on the other side, well done, good and faithful servant. By the way, that is in the context of a story about managing of things that God has given people, and at the end, well done, good and faithful servant, you better be asking yourself, have I given him reason to say that to me on that day? Why would he say well done if there's nothing been done well? Well done, good and faithful servant. Do I think that God looks down and could look at me and say, I'm not saying he's perfect, but I am pleased with my son. I am pleased with this daughter. Because for the most part, their desire is after me. Their desire is to please me, to point people to me, to glorify me. Colossians 3:20, this is not to adult children, but to children. It says, children, obey your parents in all things. Why is it important to obey your parents? For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It gets his attention. So if you're a kid, obey your parents. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So you're not worried about what people are going to think. It's pleasing God. What does he think? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. You know what to do. Now, a newborn Christian, you say, well, they don't know what to do. Then let's raise them up. Let's disciple them. Let's teach them. Let's show them. Let's don't have these people get saved and then blow 20 years because nobody helped them. Going back to their old ways. Abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Keep going that direction. God, what do you want me to do for you? How can I serve you today? I belong to you. Without you, I'm nothing. Without you, I can do nothing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." It's back to that. You say, well, I don't like this president. The Bible doesn't ask you if you like the person. It says pray for him or the people. Well, I'm on this side of the aisle. You need to get in the aisle on your knees and pray for these people. Hebrews 11, 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So he gives you faith. Without faith, you can't please him. But if you go to God with faith and you believe that he is, first of all, you can't be an atheist and believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You have to believe that. You have to understand that. That is his MO. That's what he is about. You believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if you diligently are going after God, he will reward that. Anybody got a show of hands that that's a fact? That is a fact. And it's not just in this life, it's in the life to come. Not all your rewards are coming on the other side. He has blessed me on this side, and it's tied to me diligently seeking him. Notice what it doesn't say, seeking things from him. It's that you want him. And then Hebrews 13, 16, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." More ways to please him. Get his attention.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
And then the last one, 1 John 2:17. "And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." It all comes back to trusting him, believing him, obeying him, following him, letting him live in and through you, the fruit of the Spirit being manifest, being filled with the Spirit of God, finding ways to get out of the way and let your life be pleasing to him, which cannot be accomplished unless you deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him and let Jesus live in and through you in such a way that the Father even looks down and goes, "That sure looks a lot like my son. That's my boy right there. That's my girl right there." Every once in a while you meet someone, you meet someone's kids, and you say something like, "You're John's boy, aren't you?" "Yes, sir." "I can tell." "You're Susan's daughter, aren't you?" "Yes, sir." "Yes, ma'am." "I can tell." Can anybody tell in my life and in your life that you are his child? Or are you just as mean as you used to before you met him? Joy is something you got to manifest before you bring Jesus up, or they ain't biting when you do. You can't get your stuff together at the last second and go, "Oh, I better talk to them about Jesus." Why don't you just wake up and say, "God, let's do this. I'm out. I know you're in me. Live through me." You say, well, is that really trying to impress God? I can't impress God. Not really. I can't keep up with God. I can't do what he does. And without him, I can't do anything anyway. So it's all about him. So there's no way to really impress him. But boy, there sure is a way to respond to him. And that turns out to be very impressive. Because this whole deal was for a reason. And he knew before he got us in all this mess that happened, he knew that Adam and Eve would sin. He knew there would be, you know, before the foundation of the world, before any Genesis 1-1 ever happened, there is scripture before Genesis 1-1. There's truth before that, that before the foundation of the world, Jesus knew he was going to have to go in. But he wanted us so badly and loved us so much that he went through the whole thing, sent his son in here, and all he's asking me or you to do is to respond. "To many as received him, to them he gave the power to be the children of God, the sons of God." Stop fighting him. You're not going to win against a 2 trillion galaxy God. You'll never make it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Then go to Jesus. He's your only chance.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.